Okay, this evening we're in Hosea chapter 6. You want to turn there, that's where we'll be. We are entertaining the prophet Hosea this evening, or to carry on our little fanciful notion about the prophet's room. It would be right to say that our guest, being Hosea today, that this fellow is an emotional fellow, this Hosea. Or to put it as Shakespeare would have it, he wears his emotions or his heart on his sleeve. You heard that expression? That Shakespeare has gotten into all of our... Now, that could be said about Hosea. All the prophets are emotionally charged, but Hosea is chief among them. Now, some folks don't like emotion when it comes to their Christianity. They consider emotion ill-becoming a thoughtful person. But let's just dispense with that notion right away. If the universe is anything, it's emotional. If this world is anything, if each one of our lives is anything, it is an expression of emotion. For the astronomer to look at the photographs taken by the Hubble Space Telescope and not have emotion, that person must not understand what he really sees, what is plainly before his eyes. If he didn't feel the emotion of awe as he looked into the vastness of the universe, would we just not pity him? The world's full of emotion. Or at least things that draw emotional response. But I say the world is full of emotion because God creates them. It is part of his creation. He was created with emotion. Now, have you seen a picture of this little virus that has absorbed our lives for months, this COVID-19? Have y'all seen pictures of it? It's an amazing sight. It's a beautiful, if not a deadly, bit of our microcosm. No emotion is everywhere, clearly. Emotions not to be rejected outright. Those microscopes that photograph the little virus that we call COVID-19, as we look at it, it's a pretty little thing, but deadly. Scientists just cover themselves in all kind of gear to look at it and not get sick themselves. Now the prophets of God, when they step on the scene, they were literally filled to the brim with emotion. So we come to that emotional fellow that has visited our little prophet's room, Hosea. From the very beginning of chapter 1 of Hosea, emotion is front and center. Again, as Shakespeare would put it, Hosea wears emotion on his sleeve. He is commanded by God to take a wife of harlotry. Then the story moves rapidly forward as his wife Gomer bears a son who is named Jezreel. Jumping ahead even further, a daughter is born. And her name is Lo Ruhamah. Finally, a third child is born, another son, who is named Lo-Ami. To say the least, all this is emotional. Just to take a wife and have children born is emotional. But in this case, the taking of wife of harlotry and the naming of these three children are synecdoches, or dramatically enacted events that are meant to speak to the heart of those who observe them. The first act is that Hosea's wife, Gomer, Hosea marries this woman who is a harlot. And it says in verse 2, she stands for Israel who is unfaithful to God. Then the young boy is named Jezreel, and he signifies that the nation is going to be punished for the bloodshed and the violence exhibited in the northern kingdom. And as a result, it says, the military might or the bow of Israel will be broken on the battlefield of the battle of the valley of Jezreel, just like Steve talked about it this morning. Then the first daughter born, signifies the nation for whom God will no longer have compassion. How would you like to have name your child No Compassion? The next son is named Not My People. For the people of Israel, now rejected by God Himself, they are not My people. Now that's emotional. I don't know if this was his call. He may have already been a prophet at this point and just God tells him to do this, but this is not what you volunteer for. The point of all this is that these events in Hosea's are lived out in enactments of the days of Hosea when the people of Israel are a disappointment to God Himself. Let us note here that the Bible is full of such sign acts. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah all carried out in some symbolic acts. And these acts are carried right on through into the New Testament. You remember when Agabus took the Apostle Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." This is in Acts chapter 21. Those who loved Paul and saw this act were overcome with emotion and begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But the emotional account continues with Paul saying, "What are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but to even die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Then Luke, who was there at the time, says, "And since he could not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" You could almost hear the sigh on their heart. All very emotional. Living in acted prophecy. And they're meant to be emotional. Hosea's actions are provocative, to say the least. They are meant to goad the nation of Israel into repentance in the hope that they might turn to the Lord. Now let's get to our text. That took me a while. It says in verses 7 through 10 of Hosea chapter 6, "Like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant. There they have dealt treacherously with me. Gilead is a city of wrongdoers, tracked with bloody footprints. And as raiders they wait for a man. So a band of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they have committed a crime. In the house of Israel I have seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's harlotry is there. Israel has defiled itself." Now that's our text. These four verses on the surface are somewhat obscure. In verse 7, Adam is referred to. In verse 8, Gilead is referred to. In verse 9, Shechem is referred to. And the whole thing is summed up with the words, "In the house of Israel I've seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's harlotry is there. Israel has defiled itself." Which refers back to the beginning when Hosea takes a wife of harlotry or unfaithfulness. What makes these verses obscure is that we don't exactly know what the events are described in verses 8, 9, and 10. But apparently all of Israel knew what these events were and did not need much elaboration. Gilead, it says, was tracked with blood. And we don't know what that means. We don't know what historical events Hosea is speaking of. But we know what happened. Gilead is tracked with blood. Can you imagine entering a place and blood is everywhere? Robber priests band together to waylay and plunder their fellow men. The priests themselves were become ruthless. It says they murdered in Shechem, and it was all villainy, as it says in verse 9. It was horrible, it says in verse 10. Such events were not exceptions, but they were rather the rule of Israel. And God says, You have transgressed the covenant. Now listen what it says, verse 7. Our text reads, like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously against me. Now some commentators think verse 7 is referring to a little town in the northern Israel called Adam. Do you see the little town called Adam? It's not called Adam anymore. It's some other Arabic name. Which that may be the case. But no one can prove it one way or the other. Whether it refers to a town or not, the name Adam is not an accident. One could read the text like the King James or the Septuagint has it. They were like men who transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously against me. Take note, it's God who is speaking. The sin of Gilead, Ephraim, and Shechem, the sins of these places were acts of treachery against God Himself. I'm reminded of Psalm 51, and I've always been amazed at this. When David prayed about his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, what's he say? Against thee and thee only I have sinned. If that is not an amazing thing. All the sins, the bloodshed, the bloody foot tramps, the robber priests that banded together to rob their fellow man, all the villainy. Was actually against God. So, let's take a long look at the sin of Adam. It says, like Adam. The theology of Genesis is yet strong in the prophets, particularly Hosea. Adam is the first and the type of all unfaithfulness that in Hosea's time manifested itself in unfaithfulness, harlotry, and whoredom. Sin is about personal unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness to God Himself. Sin is personal. It is emotional. Remember how he started. Hosea is wearing his feelings on his sleeve. These feelings on his sleeve. This is an emotional thing. Sin is about personal unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness to God Himself. Sin is personal. Adam's sin was emotional. Was an emotional and personal rejection of who God is. Adam wanted to rid himself of God. Adam and Eve both wanted to live without God as God had revealed himself to them. They were living in the splendor of Eden. The glory of that garden was all theirs if only they obeyed. It's all it would take. Now, the prophet Ezekiel announces judgment against Tyre, that Gentile city just north of the Promised Land. And he refers to what happened in the Garden of Eden. This is in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 and 15. The Son of Man, take up lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. So here he is. We see from this text that man's rejection of God has worked itself down into mankind, into to Tyre, to Israel, Judea, Gentile, and Jew, every nation under the sun, every man, every woman. If we look into our hearts, we will see this deadly sin of wanting to rid ourselves of God. I would like to pour that into your heart. It's a dreadful thought, but it's true. We want to rid ourselves of God when we sin. It is, as Hosea would put it, on very emotional terms, a personal and an emotional act of unfaithfulness. It is lashing out against the very existence of our Creator. We would have the Garden of Eden, but we no longer want to walk with God there. We are all, in this context, sons and daughters of Adam. Now let's get back to this emotional bit. In chapter 11 of Hosea, the metaphor is now changed. God speaks of Israel as being a beloved son. When Israel was a child, I loved him and called him out of Egypt. I called him my son. Is this not an emotional statement? There is nothing that is more emotional than to hold your own child. And it goes on. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. You remember your child's first steps? I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with the cords of a man, with bonds of love, and I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws. I bent down and fed them. This is all Ezekiel chapter 11. In verse 2 of chapter 11, the more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burned offerings to idols. Is this not disheartening? The more the prophets called, the more the nation went headlong into unfaithfulness. Now to return to this figure of marital unfaithfulness, we put behind us the son and the father for a minute and go back to this marital unfaithfulness. In the early chapters of Hosea, it reads, I will punish her for the days of the Baals when she used to offer sacrifice to them and adorn herself with earrings and jewelry and followed her lovers and so forgot me. This forgetting of God's mentioned in chapter 13 again, but we won't go there now. Imagine this, forgetting God. This is the great desire that lay behind Adam's sin and taking hold of that fruit. This is what he wanted. Hosea chapter 13, verses 4 through 6. Yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any God except me. For there is no Savior besides me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. And as they and when they had their pasture, that is, they came into the promised land, they became satisfied. And being satisfied, their heart became proud and therefore forgot me. Here's all of history's, two verses. This is all the history of Israel counted in two verses. It's brief. And it's our history as well. The very sin of Adam is treachery, unfaithfulness, and turning from God, and wishing to put his existence out of our mind so as to forget him. Let me just add here, we spoke a while ago of this COVID virus. There's something way more deadly. This desire to rid ourselves of God, the world is consumed with it. We'd like to forge an existence without God, an existence where he didn't exist, but we would have Eden here on earth. But let's be clear about what Hosea is saying. It is God who's being rejected. This is a personal affront to his love and his care for his people and creation. He as a husband who's spurned by the wife he loves. We cannot take this in unless we ourselves put ourselves in God's place. We would personally feel rejected, would we not, if our spouse rejected us? I ask you that. Now let's go even further. God replies, I will go, this is in chapter 5, verse 15. I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Let's read it carefully. Judgment will come first. What is this judgment? What is this painful consequence of Israel's harlotry? Silence in the absence of God. Can God not be in some places? I will go away. This is precisely what Adam wanted. And Adam got. And so we see a godless nation, a godless world at every turn. God has gone away. You say, I don't believe that. I believe in the omniscience of God. Well, I do too. God is everywhere. But in some sense, listen to what it says. I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly see me, seek me. Now, if we go back to the metaphor of God as being the Father and this Son, it all reads much like the prodigal of the New Testament. You remember, the prodigal goes off and he wastes his life until he finds himself wanting to eat the food he's feeding the pigs. At this point, all his humanity is lost. Everything he has is gone. Just like Adam's sin, mankind is diminished. But notice here, God is waiting. Just like the father waited for the prodigal and saw him afar off. If that isn't a glorious story, I don't know what is. He will go away until they acknowledge their guilt. Now, a few words of application. I'm sorry, this is dreadful teaching. It's in our nature to shy away from recognizing our personal guilt. It's part of our basic makeup not to think about the God whom we have offended when we sin. When a man or woman sins, he's not offending some impersonal force like gravity. No, when we sin, we offend a loving Father. Or as chapter 11 has it, or in the first chapter of Hosea has it, we sin against our husband. And we are unfaithful to him. We go whoring. But unless we look at it squarely and honestly, that our sin has an emotional content to it, we will never really repent and begin to seek God. When we sin, we just don't break rules. We break God's heart. I'm going to repeat that. When you sin and when I sin, we don't just break some rule somewhere. It's a personal thing with God. Adam said, by taking that fruit, I am not going to listen to what God told me. I'm going to put all that behind me. Can we not pray, against you I have sinned? Heal me from this plague that I'm infected with. Give me a new heart. Create in me a clean heart, David prayed. God waits for this prayer. He waits for our personal return to Him. Periodically you hear someone speak about the legal ramifications of breaking the Ten Commandments. That's all well and good, but it's not enough. Listen to what Hosea 14, verses 1 through 2 says. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously. When God says to take words with us, He does not ask us to deliver a soliloquy. I can't say it all of a sudden. I could write it very down. He does not ask us to quote the book of Romans or Ephesians. He does not ask us to write a gospel. He asks for seven words. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Israel and we, at this point, have nothing with which we commend ourselves to God. We are all unfaithfulness and backwardness. We come to Him empty-handed when we seek His mercy. We have spurned a loving husband. Whereas the prodigal broke the father's heart, we have spurned a father who loves us. This is where emotion comes to play. Hosea speaks to us in light of God's emotions, not ours. It's about Him, not us. You know, it's not about us. I say, now what is this the application for our lives? What's this got to do with me? And that's okay. Preacher ought to ask himself before he stands up to speak, what does this have to do with these people? But it's not about us. It's about our God who has been spurned by acts of unfaithfulness on our part. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament speaks about our struggle against sin. You remember that verse that we have? I think it might help us. I don't know if any of you here struggle against sin. But it might help. It helps me to not look at the sin I'm trying to not to commit, but look at the God whom I reject when I commit that sin. The God whom I betrayed, the God who I'm not faithful to. And that makes it all the difference. God would have us be true to Him. And I am convinced that this world would be turned into our own personal Eden if we would follow Him. We just don't want to face who we are. God will receive us graciously, but we need to take a good long look in the mirror about what sin is. This is the prophets. Do y'all understand we're talking about the prophets? If we do not look at things accurately for what they are in a personal affront to our God. We don't do this. Our returning, our repentance will be superficial, it'll be surface, and it'll be shallow. We may get to that verse where God speaks to that in Hosea. I don't know. After this evening, I don't want to talk about Hosea anymore. But to sum it up, this book is about our own personal unfaithfulness to God Himself. You do not betray your friends, your wife, your daughters, your sons. You don't betray your nation. You don't betray your community when you sin. None of these things hit the reality of it. When we sin, we betray a loving God. It's personal. It's emotional. And we can say, as the hymnist says, sin has left a crimson stain. I've quoted Shakespeare already. I'll quote him again. Remember that little bit of Shakespeare after the murder? And the murderer says, I think it's Hamlet, and he's washing his hands. No, what is it, Spicy? Macbeth. She says it's Macbeth. And he's trying to get the stain of the blood on his hands off. You shaking your head now? Lady Macbeth, thank you. Well, they're washing his hands out, damned spot, he says. And the blood cannot be removed. Sin leaves a crimson stain. Until we come to it, I'm just convinced, until we come to this, there's no real strong repentance. It's shallow and surface. And the more we see it, the more we'll love what the songwriter says. Sin has left a crimson stain. Jesus is alone can make us white as snow. Isn't that how it reads? But we must want the spot gone. We must want the stain gone. Or we just, it could just be a mere not wanting to feel bad about ourselves. That's pretty weak repentance, isn't it? Just to not want to feel bad. I know y'all are thinking, I'm not going to listen to come here anymore on Sunday nights. I don't want to feel bad about myself. You must feel bad about sin. I must. Sin leaves a crimson stain. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we think of these enacted events about Hosea taking a wife of harlotry. We think of these children born, and each one is named with a name that's catastrophic and terrible. We think of Israel, who repeatedly and consistently plays the harlot. Father, we think of those terrible words that you go away in response to it all. And Father, we would not have you leave us. Lord, please don't leave us. Give your church in the earth a heart of repentance. Give us a heart of repentance. And Father, in any place where we don't see these things as we should, we pray that you'd cast your light upon us. Send out thy light. If there are little places in our lives where we just really don't want you, let us see what those things are and see them at what they really are. We ask these things in Jesus' name. We pray that there'd be a personal returning in each one of us in this place. We pray it for our brothers and sisters in the earth. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.